Appreciate that good prayer that was led, and appreciate good hymn that was led. Ethan, we appreciate you doing that. And I'm thankful to be with you, and I hope that you're looking forward to our continuation of the book of James on Sunday mornings, and then the book of Galatians on Wednesday evenings. I hope that it's been a profitable study to you so far. It has for me to review the things that James has written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to think about how it applies to us, to study the book and to think about some of the words that are used. And again, I'll ask you this morning, hopefully you've read the book of James a number of times and you've tried your best to commit to memory James chapter 1 and in verse 13, but I'm going to ask you again, what's the twofold purpose of our study this quarter from the book of James? Say it again, Rose.
Temptation.
Yeah, that's what he discusses in chapter 1, that's right. What was the two reasons I gave you for why we were going to study the book of James?
Contents.
The contents of the book.
Study.
And to learn how to study a particular book of the Bible. And if you go through here as we've been doing, and you've been reading the text, you've been thinking about the immediate context of the book, you've been defining any words that are unfamiliar to you, if you've been thinking and looking for reoccurring words and phrases, then the book is going to stick in your mind more, but you're going to grasp the overall meaning, overall thrust of what James is writing about. And I gave you an outline on the book of James. Hopefully you've written that down in your wide margin copy of the book of James that I gave you, or in your own Bible. But we've made it to chapter 2, and I'll say this quickly, as I mentioned, I think on Wednesday night, we're losing a study from the book of James next Sunday because our meeting will be taking place, and that's okay. And the same will be the case for the book of Galatians. And so my guess is we could go another quarter on the book. There's no doubt about that. But my guess is by the time we end this quarter, at the end of September, we're going to have to just do an overview of a big chunk of the book of Galatians and the book of James and just leave it there. And that happens. We only have 12 weeks, and we'll get as far as we can and then just kind of overview what is left. And you'll be left on your own to do your more in-depth study. But we're in chapter 2. We've talked about the first half of chapter 3. The first half of, it is chapter 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, when we talked about the fact that God is no respecter of persons. And I shared that little story with you last week, which there's two stories that I love to share, whether in a sermon or a Bible class, and that is one that I shared with you last week on No Ma'am, I Won't Ever, and I encourage you to get your hands on a copy of that, and I'll provide you a copy if you'd like to have it. Then relative to the work of an evangelist when it comes to the story of Joe Blue. And if you want a copy of that, I'll give that one to you too. But you need, those are two stories that you need to have your hands on. But in James chapter 2, the first half of the chapter deals with not being a respecter of persons. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. And then we talked about the specific example that he gave. When you begin with verse 14, the rest of the chapter is going to deal with what?
Faith.
Faith and works. The religious world, by and large, wants to discount any type of works. And we've talked about works a number of times. I gave you a list of works that do not save, but the different Bible works that you read about. And I'll talk with you more about that in this section of the book of James. But the world will say, well, you're not saved by works. Well, what kind of works are you talking about? Are you talking about works of righteousness? Are you talking about works of the Old Testament law of Moses? Are you talking about the unfruitful works of darkness? Are you talking about works by which we could boast? Are you talking about works of God? Are you talking about works relative to man's faithful response, obedient response to what God has said to do? So when folks throw that at you and they say, well, we're not saved by works. You're a works-based religion. Have them define for you what they mean by works. And that'll give you a good starting place to talk with them. You can give them all kinds of examples of individuals whose obedience was demonstrated. We're going to talk about that more in the sermon this morning. But you see that firsthand in the book of James chapter 2. Let's read, or if someone would like to read, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. Any takers? Chris?
What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Okay, so James, if you're looking at your outline or you're trying to write you a good, concise outline of the book of James, you need to put for chapter 2, respect of persons in the first half of the chapter, and then faith and works in the second part of the chapter. But it begins by asking a question, what doth it profit my brethren? There's that word again, and you'll see that throughout the book of James that we've talked about. He's writing to Christian people. You see that a number of times in the book of James chapter 3. What doth it profit my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I gave you two ways at least in the New Testament in which the word faith is used. Who can give us those two ways? How does the New Testament use the word faith? You need to know that for James chapter 2. Or any other study. First of all, he talks about what? Sometimes he talks about the faith, the gospel of Christ. Paul talks about he preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, Galatians chapter 1. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, that there is but one faith. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. And then sometimes it's used how? Say it again.
Believing.
Yeah, but believing.
So you can say a noun and a verb.
Yeah, it's something. It's a verb of action, something you're doing. And Marilyn, that's a great point, because when you talk to folks who say, you can't do anything to be saved. Well, what do I have to do to be saved then? Well, you have to believe. Well, you just talk. It's a verb of action. If I can't do anything, then you might as well throw away the idea of believing. Because it's an action that one does. I appreciate you bringing that up. I didn't think to say that. His point. The gospel and then believing. The acceptable faith before God is one that entails believing with what? Faith and
works.
Faith and works. If we don't obey, we're not a believer. The sense as encompassed in what God would have us to do in order to be a believer. And so you got to obey. And the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. What doth the profit of man, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Well, can an individual believe and not obey? Well, sure, that's what he's pointing out in the chapter. But he's saying, can a man be saved by that faith? If he doesn't obey, if he has no works, what's the answer?
No.
Well, what does that knock the props out from under? The notion that one is saved by what? Faith only. The Bible just doesn't teach that. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we are saved by faith only. And so, can faith save it? It's a rhetorical question. To ask it is to answer it, and the answer is going to be no. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and he's providing us a specific example to really just drive home the point, the question that he's asking in verse 14, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Second time that he's asked that question, what doth it profit? Verse 14 and verse 16. And so what does it profit if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, well, depart in peace, be warm and filled, and yet you don't provide to them that which is necessary to take care of that destitute state? And so what does it profit? Well, you can believe, but you would fail to act upon what you are professing to believe. No action. No action behind it. So Matthew 21, a man who had two sons, good example. I want to jot that down in the margin of your Bible. You think about John the Baptizer, the Immerser, John the, he was the only one, the Baptist, not a member of the Baptist church, but he was an Immerser. When he said in Matthew chapter 3, O generation or brood of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy, demonstrative of your repentance. And so he's at what of the prophet. Now watch this. Now we would say in response to verse 14, in response to verse 15, that the answer to that is none. Or no, what of the prophet? Nothing. Right? Nothing. Doesn't profit anything. Most folks would readily say that. They would see the point. But watch what he says. Watch how he couples that with the idea of faith and works in verse 17. Even so, in like manner, likewise, even so, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Is a man saved by a dead faith or a living faith? Living faith, not a dead faith, but a living faith. And that's one that shows obedience to what God has given. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by thy works. What's the point that he's getting to in verse 18? He's talking about a man may say, basically two men. One saying, I have faith. What's he say? What's the point?
Sit there all day and tell you how much faith you had and what you can do and what you can't do. But until you go out and do something, then, I mean, how do we know you have faith? Because you say it.
That's right. How are you going to know? Yeah, man may say, I have faith. And thou hast works, show me thy works without thy faith, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Demonstrate. In Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, there's a story that's told of a man who was paralyzed, being carried, and there was no room where Jesus was at to receive him. Remember that little story that's told? In Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. In Mark chapter 2, begin with verse 1. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Born, what's that mean? He's carried. He's not talking about B-O-R-N. He wasn't 4 years old when he was born. It would be nonsense. Pay attention to that. Born of four. Carried of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now watch verse 5. When Jesus what? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus demonstrated his ability to forgive sins in what he did in healing this man. The point that I want you to see is the fact that Jesus what?
Saw
their faith. It was expressed by their actions that they did. And so our faith is one that is expressed in our actions. Any thoughts about that? If anyone wants to say it.
But not only what I think about faith and works, I think a lot about Noah. Because you consider all the money that he had together for that ark. He built it on dry land. He worked on it for 99 years. And it's laughed at. And what Jesus had faith on it. Now that is what you call work showing your faith. That many people to build that. Sometimes we get aggravated with this little while. You think about him, it's almost his biggest part of his life. So that shows you faith by his work.
Good. Good job. Good point. That's brought out in Hebrews 11 with some other examples of people who are faithful. Right? By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his house, and gives an example of others who, as a result of the faith they had, they acted upon that and they obeyed. They moved. And you see the action over and over in Hebrews chapter 11. You think about Numbers chapter 21. You might want to jot down. In Numbers chapter 21, what took place with the children of Israel? It's a good point to show folks that, yeah, you can sit back and say, I believe all day long, but until you do something about it, you're going to be lost. Until you act upon that and you obey, the faith you have, the belief, in that sense, is going to be to no avail. Children of Israel complained and they murmured, and God sent what out among the people? Serpents. What those serpents do? They bit people. Ever been bit by a snake? Me either, and I don't want to be. But yet those snakes bit people and they died. But God remedied that. God gave them provision. And how did he take care of that? Good job. Good. And so suppose I got bit by a snake and I just said, I'm going to go home and get my tent. I don't feel so hot. But Lord, I believe if I go out there and I do what you said to do and I look upon that serpent on a pole that I'll be healed of this. I believe that. What if I just decide, oh, I believe, but I'm just going to sit here? You die. You didn't act upon what God said to do. You didn't follow through with what God said to do and making provision for that. That's a strong point when you're talking to folks about saved by faith only. And yet, when folks say obedience doesn't play a part in it, well, this is something you obey, is it not? God said that you must believe. And so you got to obey that. Hebrews 11:6, Mark 16:16, and John 8:24, and a number of passages talk about that. He's talking to people who had already obeyed. And so what's the application of that?
Well, I mean, he's talking to us. He's not talking to denomination.
Can you use this passage to show folks that one is not saved by faith only?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
In the context of it, and you're right, Jerry, in the context of it, he's writing to Christian people, and the point that he would be making to them is what?
The context is us.
Yeah, the context is Christians. What would be the application?
Even though we have obeyed, just because we've obeyed, doesn't mean that we can just sit back then and say, well, okay, we've obeyed and that's it.
That's right. To be a Christian is a life of action. It's a life of doing. It's a life of acting upon what God has said to do. And that's the application of, yes, it was written to these first century Christians, but how does it apply to us? It's a life of action. And good point. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Belief alone will not cut it. And over, he's making the point through here. We're not saved by our own works. I'll give you these passages. I've given them to you before, but if you want to jot them down, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Talks about boastful works. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. And then Romans 11 and in verse 6. We're not saved by works by which we come up with. Works of righteousness or boastful works or but works of which God has told us to do. We must have an obedient faith. Here's some passages for that. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than offering. Obedience better than the fat of rams. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Romans 6, 16 through 18, be servants of righteousness, that is when they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Some versions may say, O foolish man, faith without works is dead. Now he's going to give a specific example. A couple of them from here to the end of the chapter. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, folks, if you've got folks who are saying you're not justified by works, you're not saved, you're not declared right in the sight of God by any type of works, you're going to have to try to square that circle with what this passage says and harmonize what the Bible says. Are we justified by works? Yes. Who justifies, by the way? How do you know that?
Well, I mean, if you look at the story of Abraham, God stopped him from actually killing his own son. Okay. He just said he was justified by the works of willing to take off there, willing to do whatever it took to please God.
He obeyed. I couldn't recall the passage either, and that's okay if you couldn't. I had to look it up, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. So don't feel bad having to look something up. Which says, it is God that justifieth. Justify means what? Yeah, to declare right, to declare innocent, to declare just in the sight of one. And it's God who justifies or declares man to be right before Him. Now notice what he says. Was not Abraham our father justified, declared right in the sight of God by works when he just simply had acknowledged a fact, when he just simply had mental assent, when he just simply, I believe that God can, and so forth, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. When he did, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. I've given you the definition over the time I've been with you several times of the word wrought, but you need to understand that. Not every version uses the word wrought, but it's a word that means two things working together to produce the desired outcome. In other words, you had faith coupled with his action. And as a result of that, his faith was made complete or perfect. Faith without his action would have been what kind of faith? A dead faith. That's the point that he's making. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I ask you the question in verse 22, or 23 rather. At what point did Abraham believe God? And it was accounted or imputed unto him for righteousness. Any takers? When he obeyed. That's what verse 23 says. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Verse 21, Abraham our father was justified by works when he had offered. Folks, you might want to underscore justified. Faith made perfect, verse 22, justified, verse 21. Believe God and impute it unto him for righteousness, verse 23. Abraham was not declared righteous in the sight of God without his obedience before God. Ye see then, here's a conclusion. In light of what he has stated, you see then, and surely you do, you see then how that by works a man is justified. Now watch this, only time the Bible ever uses faith only in the same passage, and it has a three-letter word with it. And not by faith only. When was he justified? When he had obeyed. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. These died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13, because they obeyed what God said to do.
John in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, it uses about the opposite. Peter says, for in times past for our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So, it's one that says you have to do something for sin as well as obedience.
Good. All right. You might want to jot that passage down and in the margin of your Bible and do some study on that. Verse 25. Likewise also, so he gave that example of Abraham and now the example of Rahab. Was not Rahab the harlot justified, declared right in the sight of God? By works. It's action. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Watch this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If folks just simply believe, regardless of how strong that belief may be in what the Scriptures teach, except they do the will of God, they'll be lost. And you got the contrast as we close, the contrast between Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, male. Rahab, a female. Abraham was looked up to. Rahab had to stay because of her life. Abraham, father of the Hebrews, and Rahab, outside Jewish nation. Some lessons could be gleaned from that. But both of these, polar opposites, as it were, justified in the sight of God as a result of their obedience, their faith in action. There is no other acceptable faith before God. And as a result, both of them justified. Any questions? Anything you feel like I've missed the mark on? I appreciate your good attention. We'll start in James chapter 3, 2 weeks from today. Next week will be our gospel minute. I appreciate your good attention.